It's a cruel world. It can be cold, it can be hostile, it can be mean, it can be ugly. And some of you hearing me right now would say, you're absolutely right. That's my world right now. You've got a lot of anxieties, you've got a lot of problems, you've got a lot of troubles, and as a result of that, you find yourself either chronically worried or occasionally on the verge of panic attack. And if there's one thing you'd like more than anything else, it would be just to get rid of all the garbage and all the stuff that's messing things up, just so you could have a little peace of mind. And then some of you are in a totally opposite situation. You've got your life pretty well organized. You're doing pretty much what you want to do. You don't have to do what you don't want to do. You can afford to pretty much to go where you want to go. And if a problem comes along, you've got the means to fix it. And so, basically, stuff's okay. And the strange thing is this, that even though you've got everything more or less as you want it, at times there's an inner sort of feeling of things not being quite right. Something doesn't quite fit, something just a little out of sync. Well, whichever group you're in, whether you're a member of those who are sort of overwhelmed by problems and anxieties and on the verge of panic attack, or whether you're one of those people who is very, very fortunate and very blessed and life is very amenable, and yet you have that inner sense of something not being quite right, you're both looking for the same thing. And it's what we would call peace of mind. Now, the people who are living under tremendous stress and strain and difficulty, they probably think that peace of mind would come if they could only eradicate all the stress in their lives, if they could just line up all the things that are causing them worry and just shoot them down one by one, the end product would be peace. If we could only sort of eradicate the hostilities in our lives, then the result would be peace. That's basically how we think in the Western world. And yet, we need to recognize that the Bible has a lot to say about peace, and it talks about the peace of God which transcends understanding, being like a garrison or fort that protects our inner sensitivities and sensibilities. When the Bible talks about the peace of God that passes understanding, it has a very, very different perception of peace from the idea that peace is the product of the eradication of stress and the cessation of hostilities. Now, there's a very well-known word that is common in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. It's the word shalom, and it is translated peace. And interestingly enough, if you were to go to Israel and be greeted by an Israeli, the greeting would be shalom, peace. If you go to the Arab world, incidentally, the greeting would be salam, and obviously the two are related. And what they're wishing you is peace. But we have to understand something, and it is this, that in the biblical way of thinking, in the Semitic languages, the idea of shalom is not necessarily related to the eradication of stress or the cessation of hostilities. It has the basic idea of meaning that things are in order. And it is perfectly possible for things outside my life to be totally chaotic, but to have that inner sense of order. Now, Isaiah the prophet said something that is helpful in this regard. Let me read it for you. It's in the 48th chapter of his great prophetic book. And the Lord gave this message to his people through Isaiah. And this is what he said, verse 17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. No doubt that last little expression resonates with you if you're familiar with the old hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now notice that that hymn says that even when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is possible to have peace like a river. Even when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is possible to be able to say, it is well with my soul. Now clearly, there's a differentiation here between the way that the Hebrew-speaking people think of peace and the way we think of it. What it is really saying is this. God is God. And He is the one who knows what is best for us and is willing to teach it to us. And if we would listen and allow Him to direct us and go in the way that He says, then we would have peace. Why? Because we would be ordering our lives according to the orders of an orderly God. You see, that's the root meaning of peace in the biblical sense. It is the inner sense of order. In fact, Augustine, the bishop of Hippo, he said that peace is the tranquility of order. So it is possible to live in a situation where, quite frankly, all hell is breaking loose. And yet in the midst of this situation, to know that whilst the circumstances are such as you would just give anything to be rid of them, but you can't, in those circumstances, you know that the Lord knows what is best for you. You're listening to what He says in these circumstances. You are understanding His direction, and you're operating on the basis of loving, trusting obedience to Him. There's that inner sense of order, an inner sense of peace, peace of mind. It has nothing to do with the stress. It has nothing to do with the hostilities. They may well continue. They may even get worse. But the remarkable thing is that you're at peace. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, we'll turn to this passage in a moment, he talks about the peace of God that passes understanding. Now you can understand the person who, at peace where everything is going just great for them, where they've got everything organized, everything nailed down, they don't lack anything, they can fix anything they want. What's so great about that kind of peace? You can understand that. What cannot be understood is that inner sense of tranquility and ease of spirit when everything outside is going wrong. That's the peace of God. Now, the Old Testament gives illustrations of this. I don't have time to get into them, but you can check on the story of Gideon sometime. Gideon got himself in an almighty mess. He has been instructed by God to upset the whole of his family and to start a war against the local Midianites the next day. And so he builds an altar to the Lord and says, I'll do what you say. And he calls his altar Jehovah Shalom. In other words, he is going to exacerbate stress and he's going to initiate hostilities. And he talks about peace. Why? Because even in the midst of the stress and the hostilities, he is ordering his life according to the orders of an orderly God. Now then, look at the opposite of this. Isaiah 48 finishes with these words. There is no peace for the wicked. Now, when he talks about the wicked, it's not necessarily talking about the people who are just, you know, the scum of the earth. It is talking about people who don't order their lives according to the orders of an orderly God. There is no sense of inner order for those who know that God is telling them to do certain things and they won't do it. You see, the root problem of this sense of dismay and dis-ease and discomfort and discombobulation, the root problem is disobedience. Disobedience. It is disobedience that will lead to dismay and disorder and dis-ease and discombobulation. Can you understand this? I thought that was very funny, but anyway, don't let it bother you. You're probably saying, what in the world is he talking about? Well, I'm talking about this. I'm talking about disobedience that leads to all these other things. So what this shows to us in the Old Testament thinking is that peace of mind is a fundamentally spiritual issue. Now, I'll grant you, if you've got a situation in which you've got all the externals pretty well in place, and you've got a nice place by the lake, and in the evening you can go home and your job's just fine and the family's just fine, and you can sit on the deck and watch the sunset, that's peaceful. And the birds are twittering in the trees, that's peaceful. And you've got Beethoven, well, not Beethoven, but you've got somebody else who's a little more peaceful playing quietly in the background, that's peaceful. I'm not talking about that kind of peace. I'm talking about the peace that passes understanding. Now, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples: in the world, you're going to have trouble. I promise you that. In the world, you will have trouble. And he explained this to them because this was a bit of a downer for them, obviously. He explained it as follows. He said, you have got to understand that they didn't like me very much in this world, and eventually they'll get rid of me, which of course they did. Now, the reason that people did not like him is that there is an enemy of the purposes of God. And when people align themselves with Jesus Christ, who is committed to the purposes of God, the enemy of the purposes of God becomes their enemy. All right? So they find themselves now living in a world where they've aligned themselves with the purposes of God. They're going to order their lives according to the orders of an orderly God. And they're going to discover an inner sense of peace. But that does not mean that everything will be solved outside. In actual fact, what it means very often is that they discover a whole new set of problems. A whole new set of stresses. A whole new set of anxiety-producing situations. Now, Jesus promised this. Then he went on to say this: in the world you will have trouble, but in me you will have peace. Now, can't you imagine one of his disciples saying, excuse me, I have a question. Yes, what's your question? You just said we were going to have peace, right? But you also said we're going to have trouble, right? My question is, what are we going to have? Are we going to have peace or are we going to have trouble? And the answer, of course, would have been yes. Yes. Because you see, peace is not the eradication of trouble. You will have trouble, but in me you will have peace. That is why Jesus said, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you. I give my peace to you. And what is that? The world will try to fix your stress. The world will try to get rid of your hostilities. And I'm all in favor of both. But you can get rid of all your stress and get rid of all your hostilities and still not have peace. Why? Because the peace that passes understanding is something that only he can give. In fact, Scripture tells us that the peace of which we're speaking is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So if it is peace of mind that we want, whether we're living in desperate circumstances or whether we're living in very amenable circumstances with that inner sense of something not being quite right, whichever way it is, if it is peace of mind we want, we have got to recognize it is fundamentally a spiritual issue which has to do with bringing our lives into subjection and submission to the gracious, saving lordship of Christ, in order that the Spirit of God might do a work of grace within us and give us a sense of inner peace, whatever the external circumstances might be. Now, that's all introduction. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul speaks quite specifically about the peace of God that passes understanding. I want to read some of this to you. In fact, I want to start back in verse 20 of the previous chapter. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for my joy and crown, that is how you stand firm in the Lord. Now notice that expression. That is how you stand firm in the Lord. There are five smooth stones that will bring you peace of mind that I want to identify for you here. And here's the first one. We experience peace of mind as we stand firm in the Lord. We experience peace of mind as we stand firm in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, he just said that is how you do it. That is pointing back to what he's just said. Notice in verse 20 of chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. What does it mean to stand firm in the Lord? Well, one thing it means is this, that I recognize that my citizenship is in heaven and I am an alien, temporary resident in this world. Now, when Jill and I first arrived in America, we were citizens of the United Kingdom. And we were resident aliens in America. Our citizenship was in one country, we were living in another. The Philippians understood this as well, for Philippi was a Roman colony, and many of the people who lived there were Roman citizens who actually lived far from Rome in Philippi. In exactly the same way, Paul takes his picture and he says this, Christians who stand firm in the Lord look at themselves as citizens of heaven and temporary resident aliens on earth. Which means that their attitude to earth and their attitude to heaven is the exact opposite of the secularist and the materialist. The secularist basically says, what is here is what matters, what is there is kind of up for grabs. The scriptures say what is there is permanent, what is here is passing away. The materialist says that which is real is that which you can touch and taste and see, etc., etc., material things. The spiritual person says those things are passing away. What is real is that which is locked up in heaven. The person who is bound to temporal considerations says it is now that matters, but the spiritual person says, no, everything that is in the now will one day pass away. It is in the then that true reality is to be found. In other words, the citizen of heaven is not bound up by that which is material. They recognize that they're called to live in that world, but they're resident aliens on a temporary basis there. What really matters to them is not the material, the secular, and the temporal. What really matters to them is the eternal and the spiritual and the things that are heavenly. Citizens of heaven. Now, what does this have to do with peace of mind? Well, it has everything to do with peace of mind. Because if you know that now you've taken your stand in the Lord, you are a citizen of heaven, that will totally revolutionize your attitude to everything down here. And you will hold much lighter the things that up to now you have held so tightly. It is the things that we hold tightly that cause all the stress, all the worry, all the panic. To the extent that we can begin to release them because we recognize that they are passing away and that what really stands is all that eternity and heaven is about. To the extent we can do that, to that extent we will begin to know the sense of inner order and peace. But read on. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who stand firm in the Lord are not easily shaken, and I'll tell you why. Because they eagerly anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus. What that means is that whilst they look at life now, and all the unfolding sentences and paragraphs and pages and chapters of their life, whilst they don't know what the next sentence is going to be, they do know that the last chapter has been written. And the last chapter that has been written simply says this, we eagerly await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will establish his eternal kingdom. That's the end of the story, according to Scripture. We know who wins. Now then, the believer has aligned himself, or aligned herself, with the one who ultimately wins. They have this eternal perspective. They're thinking in terms of the inevitable return of Christ to establish his eternal kingdom. Well, how does that help your peace of mind? It helps your peace of mind immensely if you know who wins. If you've read the last chapter and you've already aligned yourself on the winning side. But read on. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The third thing you notice about those who stand firm in the Lord is this. They believe that he is powerful enough to bring everything under his control. They believe that he's powerful enough to bring everything under his control. And the problem is that there are so many things that are beyond our control. And it's the things that are beyond our control that are anxiety producing. It is the things that are beyond our control that begin to develop this chronic state of worry or even the sheer panic. But if I know that the things that are out of my control are all under his control, and as he wishes and as he chooses, according to his benevolent, gracious, eternal plan, he can bring things out of my control under his control. Guess what that does to my peace of mind? I begin to stand firm in the Lord. There's the first smooth stone, the peace of mind. Now here's the second one. Paul goes on to say in verse 2 of chapter 4, I plead with you, O dear, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, the interesting thing about this passage of Scripture that deals with such immense spiritual principles, the interesting thing about it is this. He wrote it because he's dealing with a couple of women who can't stand each other in the church in Philippi. Now, they're wonderful gals, these women. They have been fellow workers of his. They have contended at his side in the cause of the gospel. They are wonderful, active, powerful women in the church in Philippi. There's only one problem. While Paul's there, they're great. As soon as he's gone, they turn all their energies onto ripping on each other. They hate each other's guts. And Paul says to them, now, listen, ladies, we're going to have to do something about this because you're causing all kinds of a problem. People are taking sides. We've got a potential division in the church. We've got to do something about this. And the first thing you ladies have got to do is this. You have got to remember that you've taken your stand firmly in the Lord. And that being the case, you're citizens of heaven. And citizens of heaven don't behave like that. Not only that, you've got to understand that the Lord himself is powerful enough to bring everything under his control. So whatever it is that is bugging you, if you commit it to him, instead of trying to fix it yourselves, you begin to discover some peace of mind. And not only that, you've got to understand that that thing that seems so monumental to you now is of no significance whatsoever in light of the coming kingdom. So come on, gals, get your act together. And let's have you rejoice in the Lord. And there's a second way. There's a second smooth stone of peace of mind. It is, number one, to stand firm in the Lord, and number two, to rejoice in the Lord. Now, you'll notice that Paul says a very interesting thing at the end of verse 3 about all these workers in the church in Philippi. He says their names are in the book of life. Now, anybody who understands that their name is in the book of life rejoices in the Lord, and that creates peace of mind. Let me explain what I mean. A few weeks ago, I talked to you from the book of Revelation. I reminded you that Scripture says that one day the dead, small and great, will stand before the great white throne, and God, the eternal creator and upholder of all things, in righteousness and justice, will judge all people. The dead, small and great, will stand before him. The Scripture also go on to tell us that he will open the records of the lives that we've lived. And as we already know that we've all come short of his glory and we're condemned already, we know that the judgment is passed in advance. We know that we've come short. That's a very gloomy picture of us standing before the judgment seat of God. But then the great ray of hope comes in this. It then says that another book will be opened. And the other book that will be opened is called the Book of Life. And the Book of Life records the name of those people whose deeds and whose lives have been unsatisfactory, but who've admitted it, repented of it, been forgiven of it, and have aligned themselves with the saving lordship of Jesus Christ. And their names are written in the book of life. Now, anybody who understands that they're a sinner saved by grace, and that when they stand before the great judgment, the one thing that matters is that their name will be found in the book of life, and that means that they qualify for life eternal. Anybody who knows that is a person who has considerable peace of mind, because they know where they're going when they die. They know where they're going when they die. Now, some people will say that is the most incredibly arrogant thing I've ever heard anybody say, that they have the audacity to suggest they know where they're going when they die. Who do they think they are? Well, if they're using the Bibles, I can tell you who they think they are. They think they are sinners saved by grace, who deserve nothing but the righteous indignation of God. But they have availed themselves of God's incredible offer to forgive them for Christ's sake, and they have committed their lives to the saving lordship of Christ, and they've thrown themselves upon the grace and mercy of God. That's who they think they are, and they've had the audacity to believe that God tells the truth. And their names are written in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The thing to remember about this statement is this, that the Apostle Paul is writing this in prison, under the Emperor Nero, under sentence of death, with his execution imminent. Remember that. Those are the circumstances under which he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You say, how in the world can he do that? Well, he goes on to say this, the Lord is near. So I can imagine that Paul is sitting in his cell and he hears the footsteps of the guard coming along the dank corridors of his prison. And he hears the rusty key turn in the rusty lock, and he hears the door grating open. And he says to himself, here comes my jailer. Maybe today he'll be my executioner. Well, let's rejoice in the Lord anyways. How in the world can he do that? Is he living in denial? No. He says, this may well be my executioner, but the executioner doesn't know this, but I know this. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. And that executioner can't do a thing to me outside God's eternal purposes for me. So I'll rejoice in the Lord, and I'll let the executioner do his best or do his worst. Now, do I honestly believe that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I can rejoice. Do I honestly believe that the Lord at all times is near? Then I can rejoice. And I ought to believe that, because this is what he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We rejoice in the Lord and discover peace of mind. But now what he's saying to these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, look, obviously these things that you're getting all upset about are worrisome to you. Obviously you're anxious about them, but you're not handling them properly. If you are trying to fix this problem on your own, instead of saying to yourself, we'll put it in the light of eternity, we'll put it in the light of the kingdom, and we'll put it in the light of we're citizens of heaven, and we'll put it in the light of the Lord is able to subdue everything to himself, and we will simply look at it in the light of the fact that the Lord is near, then we'll begin to relate to our problems in a manner that will allow us to rejoice in him. The problem, of course, is this, that sometimes we know all this, and we relate it all to him, and then we take it all back again. A lovely story about old Mistress Smith was going to market in England one day many years ago. She's carrying a great basket full of all kinds of produce that she's grown in her market garden. And along comes the squire. Squire Jones is sitting in his little pony and trap, and he's bouncing along the road, and he sees the little lady with her great basket of produce. And so he says, would you like a ride to market, my good woman? And she said, oh, Squire, I certainly would. So she clambers up, and she sits there in the little pony and trap, and he whips up the pony, and off they go trotting, and she holds a great big basket of produce on her knee, and he says, oh, mistress, put the basket down. You don't need to carry the burden. And she says, oh, no, Squire, I want to keep as much weight as possible off the horse. Think about it. How much weight is she keeping off the horse by carrying the burden herself? None. And what happens when we say we know all this and we relate to all this and then we take it all back? How much work, how much labor, how much weight do we keep off the Lord? None. And how much burden do we continue to carry ourselves? All of it. You see, what these two ladies have got to do is to remember that you rightly relate these things to the Lord and you leave them there. You leave them there. Otherwise, you'll find that gnawing anxiety and that gnawing worry, and eventually the panic attacks will take over. That's the second smooth stone. Here's the third smooth stone. We experience peace of mind as we handle anxieties properly. We experience peace of mind as we handle anxieties properly. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now that is a superlative promise. That is a superlative promise. But notice that the promise is predicated on certain things that we're required to do. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, that has caused some eyebrows to be raised. And I think we need to balance this statement out and make sure that we understand what it is saying, what it is not saying. In chapter 2 and verse 20 of Philippians, this is what it says. Paul is speaking very warmly of Timothy, and he says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now, the word translated interest there is the same as the word translated anxious in chapter 4, verse 6. There is a place for genuine concern for people. There is a place for sensible prudence. He is not saying, oh, don't worry about people, don't be concerned about people, and don't be prudent and don't be careful. He's not saying that at all. It would be very, very unwise not to be concerned about people who give you legitimate concern. It is out of order to allow those concerns to obsess you. By the same token, it is prudent to take care as to what you're doing in dangerous situations. It is not appropriate for you to say, I refuse to go into dangerous situations. Years ago, I was in Mozambique, right on the borders of Mozambique and Zimbabwe. It was an area that had been the scene of fighting between the regimes of Zimbabwe and Mozambique. Mozambique, of course, Marxist, and Zimbabwe, very, very right-wing, and they're deadly enemies and constant fighting there. And the conflict had been over just a few weeks before we went there, and I was out there with World Relief Fund looking at where they were drilling wells for some of the people who are living in desperately impoverished situations. But they'd reminded us, be very careful, because this area is infested with landmines. Now, some people would say, oh, landmine, I'm not going close there. And other people would say, I'll commit this situation to the Lord and I'll be prudent. So were we prudent? Yes, we were prudent. You see, they had said the best way to make sure you don't step on a landmine is don't put your feet anywhere except where you can see a footmark. And so that's what we did. And we walked very carefully in that area, putting our feet where there are already footmarks. That's prudence. That's being smart. That is doing the sort of things that you do. What you don't allow to happen is to be so covered with anxiety that you say, oh, I could never go to Mozambique. Oh, I could never go into a place like that because there is a Lord. And you committed your life to him. And there is a day and there will be a time when he will take you to be with himself. And it may be one way or it may be the other. So we balance this thing out. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, what? In everything, by prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, the four words there, I don't have time to get into them. Each of them is important. You see, they describe how we relate our concerns to the Lord. Number one, we do it in prayer, and the word here means prayer that is worshipful. Prayer that is submissive. Prayer that is subject to God's sovereign will and purpose. The second word is prayer that is dependent. Prayer that says, there is no way that I can solve this problem, Lord. I am dependent on your intervention. The third word is thankful. Prayer that is thankful does not mean, God, I thank you for these ghastly circumstances. God, I thank you that you are God in these ghastly circumstances. And the fourth word is prayer that is specific. You don't just talk in broad generalities. You bring your petitions and your concerns one by one, and you commit them to him humbly, worshipfully, submissively, dependently, thankfully, specifically. And God will take over. Now, if you continue to hold on to those concerns, they're your concerns, and you're responsible. If you commit those concerns to him, they're his concerns and his responsibility. Let me ask you a question. Who would you rather have in charge of your worries, you or him? You continue to hold them. You've every reason to continue to worry about it, because you really will probably mess it up. You relate them to him and trust him in them. You can have a certain degree of peace of mind, because he won't mess up. And the promise is this. The promise is this, that you will experience the peace of God which transcends all understanding. And it will be like a fort built around your body, protecting you. Here's the fourth smooth stone. We experience peace of mind as we focus our minds on essentials. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, fix your mind on these things. The problem is this. When we have the anxiety-inducing situations, we fix our mind on them. If we are, however, thinking in terms of who the Lord is in this situation, then we know that he is the one from whom that which is noble and right and true and pure and lovely and admirable will emanate. And we fix our minds not on the garbage. We fix our minds on him. And the fifth smooth stone is we experience peace of mind as we put into practice what we know. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice. You say, and then what will happen? And the God of peace will be with you. The God of order, the God who speaks and says, I'm in charge here. May not look like it. Trust me. Learn of me. Go in the way I direct you, and I promise you something. The peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison your hearts and minds. So, how do we find peace of mind? We find peace of mind as we stand firm in the Lord. We find peace of mind as we rejoice in the Lord. We find peace of mind as we handle anxieties properly. We find peace of mind as we focus our minds on essentials. We find peace of mind as we put into practice those things which God has told us, and we live in dependent obedience upon him, expecting him to work. Peace be with you. Let's pray. I'm going to pray a simple prayer right now for somebody who says, I don't know that I've ever made my peace with God. I don't know that I've ever come repentantly to him so that my name is in the book of life. I wouldn't regard myself as a citizen of heaven. I don't honestly think that he's established his kingdom in my life. I've never come repentantly, believingly to him, made that decision that is so important. Now, I'll pray a prayer for you. You could make it your own. Lord, When I look at my life, there is a sense of disorder, a sense of something not quite right about it. sometimes it really fills me with concern, and other times I don't even think about it. But when I'm serious, I know it's there. And what I'm hearing is this, that I haven't ordered my life according to the orders of an orderly God. Therefore, I'm experiencing disorder. Things are out of whack. They're out of shape. And I recognize that I need to come back to you, and I need to acknowledge what I've done and what I haven't been, and ask for your forgiveness. And I need to intentionally and intelligently submit myself to your gracious, saving Lordship. And as best I know my own heart, that's what I do in this prayer now. And I ask that you forgive me, and I ask that you take that indelible ink and write my name in the book of life. And I ask that you make me a citizen of heaven. And I ask that you'll help me to begin to live as if I'm a temporary resident here. And I ask that I might begin to discover the peace of mind that that brings. Thank you for hearing this prayer, and thank you for answering it. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.